John chapter 1, we have an expression in our culture where people say, what gives you the right? You ever heard that before?
Yep.
What gives you the right? This morning, I want to talk to you about your rights as a child of God. Okay? I want to talk to you about what your rights are. In John chapter 1, I love this section of scripture. It starts off with in the beginning. It's just like Genesis. And I just love the way the language is there. It talks about how he was with God in the beginning. The word was God. And then the word became flesh. This amazing concept that God gives us, that his word is eternal and that we are able to see the word as a living man in Jesus. And I want to start here in John chapter 1. Let's read here in verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Here's what Jesus gives you this morning: the right to become and to be called and to be identified a child of God. Now, that's a pretty cool concept right there. But you immediately have to wrestle with this thing. Well, so then isn't everyone a child of God? Aren't we all God's children? Well, there's an implication here that you have to accept who Jesus is before you can become a child of God. And I would challenge you to think about, what does it mean to be the only Son of God? We know John 3:16. For God gave his one and only Son. So if God only has one Son, then how is it that we can become children? Well, we are adopted into his family. God takes us and adopts him into his family, adopts us into his family, and that is a beautiful thing. I want to talk to you about your rights as a child of God this morning. Now, we understand rights because we live in a country that is based on fundamental rights. Yes? Can someone just come into your house and take you away and haul you off to jail without charging you? Why not? Because we have rights. So we have this thing called the Constitution, and we are charged to defend the enemies of the Constitution, both foreign and domestic. Now I'm going to talk about a couple of political ideas here for a second. Okay? Let's read here from the preamble of the Constitution. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that men are created equal. Okay. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Unalienable. What does unalienable mean? You can't give them away. No one can take them from you. Now, our founding document says that men are created equal, and it recognizes a creator of heavens and earth. The men who founded this country did not believe that we just, over millions and billions of years, sort of evolved into moral creatures that sort of organized governments. They said, there is a creator of heaven and earth, and he has endowed every one of us with certain rights that cannot be taken away. I get fired up about that. If there's anything that makes our country great, it's not because we're America, we're great. Well, what is it that makes our country great? I would submit to you that it's based on godly principles, that there are fundamental rights. Now, we don't carry those things out to perfection. We see all over the place where those things are not done the way they should be. But we hold up this ideology to the highest, which is that there is a creator, and you are made in his image, and you have certain rights. Among these are life, liberty, and what? See, we all know this, right? This is the essence of what we believe as a nation. Now, here's the thing. The Constitution didn't quite go far enough. So what do? We amended it. And there are 27 amendments to the Constitution. The first 10 of them we call the Bill of Rights. See, we got some passionate people in the room. I want to talk to you this morning about your spiritual bill of rights. Do you realize that God, through His Word, has granted you certain rights as a child? Do you know what they are? Can you list the bill of rights? Or is it just something we learned in sixth grade-ish, seventh grade? Well, let me read you the first one. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. See, the first thing we got to do is recognize one of your rights is to worship the Creator however you want to worship. That's the First Amendment of our Constitution. No one's going to come into my house and tell me how to worship. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The First Amendment. We got to deal with this issue of freedom of religion. Congress shall make no law infringing on that right. That's pretty cool, huh? Now, what other rights do we get? Well, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You want to worship? Worship. You want to sing songs? Sing songs. You want to wear a t-shirt that says, I love Jesus? Go ahead. Bumper stickers, too. Isn't that great? Not only is the government not going to tell us what to worship, they're not going to infringe on your freedom to do so. That's a good thing. That tells me that the men who founded this country said, the first thing we got to get right is that there's a Creator, and we have certain rights, and no one's going to take them away from me. That's what makes America great right there. You want to get passionate about something, not about Republicans and Democrats and whoever's sitting in there right now, but that we are founded on fundamental principles of God Almighty. That's something to get excited about. Now, guess what else you got? Freedom of speech. Say what you want to say. Isn't that great? Oh, now we're talking. Okay. Print what you want to print. Freedom of the press. You want to print something? Go ahead. You want to blog about something? Go ahead. You have the freedom to do that. Why? Because you have rights. You have rights to do that, and no one can take them away. You can also peaceably assemble. You can coalesce together, and you can do a one percenter out in the streets, the Occupy movement. You're free to do that. If you want to do whatever you want to do. And we live in a town that likes to do what they want to do, don't we? When the weather changes, we're going to see some folks exercising their right to peaceably assemble. And to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's the First Amendment. I just want to talk to you about your rights as a child of God. God has given you some rights that people cannot take away. No one can take them away from you. What I want to do today is I want to just read a bunch of scriptures about your rights that God gives you. All right? Let's start in the book of Hebrews. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4. Your spiritual bill of rights. Isn't that a catchy title? Do you like that? I felt pretty good about that. By the way, this is small talk while people are turning the page, okay? Hebrews chapter 4. In fact, can I get a volunteer to read this? Would someone like to stand up and read this in your best free speech? Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read verse 14 through 16. Young Michael. All
right. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Thank you. What is the right that God gives you right there? That you as an individual may approach His throne of grace. You don't need someone else to give you permission because Jesus has already granted it for you. And it is not based on your performance. It is not based on how well you performed this week. It is based on who Jesus is and what He accomplished. Because of what He accomplished, God has given you a right to approach His throne. Isn't that beautiful? What if I told you right now, I'm going to give you an audience with Barack Obama? I'm going to give you 30 minutes to sit down and approach his Oval Office. He doesn't have a throne. He's got a bench. He's got a... What would you be thinking about? What would you want to talk to Barack Obama about? If you had 30 minutes of uninterrupted time to discuss things with the audience of one. That was rhetorical. Thank you, though. Here's what God is saying. You've got to understand how just astounding this is. The creator of the universe is giving you free permission to approach him at any time. You don't need a preacher. You have one high priest, and his name is Jesus. He has accomplished it for you. No one can keep you from being close to God. You can be as close to God as you want to be. And no one can take that away from you. That ought to get you just a little bit fired up. That at any time, you may have an audience with the creator of heavens and earth. And how are you supposed to approach him? First of all, it's a throne. He's not our cosmic buddy, our cosmic, you know, sugar daddy that we just ask for things. You know, people treat him this way. They start to get real serious about their faith when they want something from God. Oh, God, give me this and give me that and give me that, or I'm in trouble. Now, I digress a little bit there. But here's what God is saying. You may approach me at any time, but understand it is a throne. It is a throne. How does that affect the way you pray? Do you begin to say, God, your name is great. Before I go to my list of things I want you to do for me, let me take time to recognize you as creator of heavens and earth. How do you start your prayer? See, we're talking about a spiritual right here. This is not geography. You're not driving somewhere to look at the throne of God. You are in a spiritual way connecting with the creator of heavens and earth, and you may approach him with confidence. That's beautiful. It is not a throne of judgment. God describes his throne as a throne of grace. Think about the difference. Think about going before a judge with your speeding ticket, knowing whether you did it or not. How do you feel standing before someone who's going to judge you, knowing your guilt or innocence? God is saying, I have a case against all mankind. I have a case against you, and I have a case against you. And if you've lived on earth, all have fallen short of the glory of God. God has a case against every one of us. But when you approach him, he dismisses your case because of what Jesus accomplished. Do you realize that? God is just. He cannot just forget about the charges, but he can pay for it. And he has attached our rap sheet to the cross. You may therefore approach him with confidence. With confidence. One of the most beautiful things as a Christian, you can come to God with confidence. That's the first right you have. And I hope that excites you, like on a Tuesday, or I hope it excites you in your time of need. What that scripture tells us is that you may find mercy in your time of need. I don't know about you, but I need mercy. And I got lots of times of need. God says, come on. Come close to me. That's your first right as a disciple. Pretty cool, huh? Who wants to read Romans chapter 8? We're going to go through and get a couple from Romans. All right. Show us how an attorney would speak. Romans chapter 8. Would you please read verse 14 through the end there, through 17. 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17.
Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
All right. Your spiritual bill of rights. You have the right to be led by the Spirit of God. Not by your own emotions or what you think or however you might be feeling on a particular day, but by the Spirit of God. You have the right to be a peaceful person, joyous, loving, kind, gentle, and self-controlled. That's what God is offering to people. Now, there's other rights inside of this. That's just one. You do not have to be a slave to fear. That's great. I don't have to be a slave to fear. He's adopted me, and I can approach him. When I recognize him as creator of heavens and earth, I can then get to a place where I can actually call him Dad. In fact, Daddy. My kids call me Daddy, and it's one of the coolest things in the world. That's how they feel about me. Is that how we feel about God? Daddy. That we can actually approach him and talk to him in an intimate kind of way. Now here's the other right. You're an heir. You're a co-heir. I don't know what that means. Do we know any famous people who are heirs in this country? How about this big old house down here? It's yours? See, that was built by someone who was an heir, right? Did he make the money himself? But it's a pretty impressive structure, isn't it? That money was given to him. How about other heirs? Paris Hilton? Warren Buffett's kids? See, I want you to get your mind around this concept here that God, as part of adopting you into his family, you are now an heir, a co-heir with Christ. That means at the proper time, you are going to receive all the goodness and the benefits of God. And it's so much greater than money or possessions. It's actually conquering death. You are going to inherit eternal life someday because of who Jesus is. He demonstrated that he conquered every force of this world, including death. He demonstrated his power over death, and at some point in time, he's going to give you your promised eternal inheritance, and it will be life. That's pretty good. You're a co-heir with Christ. That's one of your rights as a child of God. Let's skip over to Romans 12. Who wants to read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2? Colin. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Just read.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Another right you have from God is to worship with your body. The way you decide to do things and conduct yourself is your spiritual act of worship, not just Sunday morning. And when you do that, it says you experience a transformation of your mind, and then you have the right to test and approve what God's will is. You can literally test, not in a way of, I'm going to put God to the test. I'm going to go jump off a building. Will God save me? Not that kind of test, but an examination of the will of God. Let me just check and see if this thing that God is doing in my life, in my marriage, on my job, in my dorm, is it good and pleasing and perfect? You get to ask that question of God. God, when I choose to follow you, is that not better than my own choices? When you worship God in this way, you may test and approve what his will is. That's a right that you have. We've all done it our own way. We can do it God's way. And you can examine whether or not your way is better than God's. It's a right that you have. It's quiet. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. These are your rights. We have a thing called Miranda. Who knows what Miranda rights are? You have the right to remain silent. What else? A right to an attorney. Some people are familiar with that. Mm-hmm. They have to read you your rights. You have the right to remain silent. Your rights are an important thing. Your rights are an important thing. 1 Peter chapter 1. Christine, I saw you before. Would you mind reading verse 13 and 14? Well, read 13 through 16 there, please. We're familiar with this life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. God has given you life, liberty, and the pursuit of holiness, which is altogether better. Holiness. God has given you the right to pursue holiness. I also want to make mention of verse 13 there, which says, prepare your minds for action. Set your hope fully on the what to be given to you? Grace. See, God's throne is a throne of grace. What you need to take the most joy from is knowing that when you appear before Him someday, and we all will, what will be given to us will be grace. That should be very comforting. Okay? Because that should move you to pursue this life of holiness, which is much better than just happiness. Look at the American ideal of happiness. And let me tell you, if the people who have achieved the most of it seem happy to you, the most power, the most fame, the most Twitter followers, do those look like the most happy people that we have? Look at their lives. Look at their kids. Look at their marriages. Look at the choices that they make. God gives us much better. See, happiness is defined in all kinds of different ways. But God gives us the pursuit of holiness, which is far greater. That's your right as a child of God, is to pursue holiness. Let's look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'll read this one. Galatians 3. I'll begin reading in verse 26. Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through your faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see this thing? God really delights in keeping up His end of the deal. He honors His word. He honors His contract that He makes with people. The first thing we need to understand about God is that He's a God of contracts. When you look at the old covenant, you see that He made an agreement with Adam. He made an agreement with Abraham. He made an agreement with Moses. We call that the law. He made an agreement with David. And then He made an agreement with the entire world through Christ. God is a God of covenants. And if you understand the terms of those agreements, they're very, very good. And God loves to live up to His end of the deal. He honors His word above His name, according to Psalm. God keeps His promises. One of the promises is that we're co-heirs, which it mentions that again. But another right that you have is not to be defined by worldly labels. Do you see what He's doing here? He's making an argument, Jew nor Greek. Now to us, that may not seem so familiar, but how about if I told you Republican or Democrat? What if I told you rich or poor? We have all these labels in our society. And that's what we tend to define ourselves by. What's the first thing that people will ask you at a party if they never met you before? What do you do for a living? Because that is the most prominent way we identify ourselves. I am what I do, what my job description is. One of the most beautiful things about your identity in Jesus is that you don't have to be defined by any worldly label. The highest identity that you have is a child of God. Everything else comes secondary or way down the list. You can identify yourself. He even says there's no male or female. What? We just spent two weeks talking about the roles of male and female. He said, I want you to understand there's a greater truth than even that. Even greater than your maleness or your femaleness is just your identity and your station and position with God Almighty. Amen. Greater than male or female. Wow. So whatever label people are trying to push on you, you have the right to shed it and let it go. Your highest and deepest identity is a child of God. That's your right. It's a beautiful thing. Let's get a couple from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Who wants to read 31 and 32? Ephesians, yes, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. You have the right to forgive other people. You have the right to forgive other people. Now, this is where we really get challenged. Mm-hmm. Because we start thinking about, yes, but I've been sinned against. Yes, you have. Every person in the room has been sinned against. Some of us in grievous and horrible ways. But God says because he forgave you, you have the right to forgive other people. So if you understand the first part of it, then you can go ahead and dismiss the case that you have against other people. And in fact, God says you need to learn how to do this because your own forgiveness is at stake in that if you don't forgive other people. So this is where you're right to forgive other people. Now, other people will come in and say, but this person did this and they hurt you and they did all these things. And we build our case about why that other person, why should we should be bitter and angry and brawling. Get rid of brawling. I love that. What makes you want to fight? It's when you think your rights have been violated. Somebody has sinned against me. I will fight. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. You're free to forgive. You have the right to forgive because God forgave you. You don't have to be, you know that song, ain't gonna study war no more. Study war no more. I remember the first time I heard that. What are they saying? I ain't gonna do what? I ain't gonna study war no more. We just sang that song today, yes? Okay. You know, that's about forgiving people and forgetting the brawling and the slander and malice and anger. See, that's where war starts, when you want to fight. I'm about ready to pick up something and fight somebody because it's so wrong what they did. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, it is. I'm not going to tell you that the way you've been sinned against was right. It's not right. The way my dad treated me was not right. But because God forgave me, I have the right to forgive him and anyone else. So whoever's case you have in your file, you know, the big file cabinet of ways you've been sinned against, and you have, God has given you the right to forgive them because he forgave you first. That's beautiful. You want to be the old guy who wants to brawl and just angry, bitter. Man, bitterness. God says you can get rid of that. You don't have to be a bitter person if you understand forgiveness. It's your right as a child of God. Spiritual Bill of Rights. It's good stuff. Are you exercising your rights? Did you let somebody come in and take them away? Even though God says no one can take those away from you. Keep going in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 4. Let's skip to Ephesians 6. I'll read this one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. I love that. God is so wise. One thing he tells dads not to do, don't exasperate your kids. Don't do it. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You have the right to raise your children in a godly way. Now that I'm a dad, if you're not a parent, you don't understand this fully. You just, someday you'll get it. Someday you'll be looking at the eyes of that little baby, and your little heart will be, something inside you will just change, and life is different, and now you're responsible for this thing. God gives you the right to raise that child in a godly way. That's good stuff. That's a whole sermon, but I'll just move along. All of these are whole sermons, by the way. We're just giving them a minute or two. Let's skip down to verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. You have the right to put on the full armor of God. We covered this about a month ago. We had pictures and everything. You have the right to not walk out of your door on your own strength, but in God's strength, with faith and salvation and truth and the Word of God. You may be fully equipped to engage the world in spiritual warfare. You have the right to put on your armor of God. That is the Second Amendment, to bear God's arms. Thank you. See, we've got people who understand the Bill of Rights. See how it all ties in? It's beautiful. All right. We're all familiar with Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Who knows this? "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Show them with you always to the very end of the age." God gives you the right to share and to experience in His eternal purposes. The longer I'm a Christian, the less I see this as a duty or a burden, and more of a privilege. You know, last year, just in the past year or so, I've got to sit across the table from Colin and from James and old D over there, Tony Hooper. And where's my boy Christian at? I mean, God has given me the privilege of being able to participate in this divine plan to make disciples. It is not a burden. It is not a duty. It is a tremendous privilege to participate while God is changing someone's life. And He's given you the right to enjoy that as well. I want to challenge you not to see this as a burden, but as a right. God wants all men to be saved. He's the one doing the heavy lifting. It's not your preaching or how eloquent you are at inviting people or what you did or didn't say to invite someone or share your faith. It's about God and what He's already doing. You just get to participate. You get to be a co-worker. Who's your co-worker? The Holy Spirit of God. Pretty good. Who's your boss? The Father. Who sits in the cube next to you? Jesus. Pretty good job description there, huh? I'm going to challenge the church not to see this as a burden, but as a tremendous privilege, a right. Whatever you think you know or don't know, whatever theology you think you may not be equipped to go make a disciple, that's a lie. That is a lie. You are equipped. Some of us need some more training. Some of us need some more Bible knowledge. That's fine. That'll come. But you have the ability right now. Everyone in this room can say these two words: come and see. Come and see. That's what the first guys did. Jesus says, "Follow me." The next day, they say, "Hey, you got to come see this Jesus guy." No theological training. They had fisherman training. Do you get that? All right. That's also a whole sermon. You've heard that one before. Two more. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Your spiritual bill of rights. So far, you have the right to approach God with confidence. You have the right to be led by His Spirit. You have the right to test His will and to approve that it is good and pleasing and perfect. You have the right to pursue not just happiness, but holiness. You have the right to be free from labels that society will place on you. You have the right to forgive other people. You have the right to raise your children in the presence of God. You have the right to bear His spiritual arm. You have the right to make disciples. That's a good list so far. Let's look at two more in the book of 1 Timothy. Who wants to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Mr. Shazat.
Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Okay. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
See the effect of having sound doctrine has on other people? It has to do with your salvation and the salvation of others. Here's the right you have that I get from that. You have the right to make progress. God does not expect you tomorrow to be everything that you're ever going to be. He gives you the right to make progress. Now that's good news. I don't have to be perfect theologically. I don't have to be perfect in all the things we talked about before. But I can just make progress. Step by step, little by little, I can make progress. You have the right to make progress as a disciple. We call that maturity. You have the right to mature. If you had a baby and you didn't see it making progress, what would you think? If your baby was 4 and you were still changing the diapers and not expecting, I want you to think about that in terms of young Christians. If you're a young Christian in this room, if you were baptized in the past couple of years, God wants you to make progress. He does not expect perfection tomorrow, but He expects progress, growth, maturity. There is something not right in your spiritual life if you're not making progress in some area or another. Your prayer life should be getting better. Your confidence should be getting better. Your self-discipline should be getting better. Your joy should be getting better. Your happiness, your holiness, all the things we talked about. Progress, baby. Progress. That's what God wants from you as a young Christian. Not the weight of the world and I have to do all these things. No, no, no. See, point one, it's all God's. This is God's story. We just get to be a part of it. Progress. You have the right to make progress. 1 Timothy 6. Skip down a little bit. I'll take that one. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You have the right to enjoy your life. You have the right to enjoy the provision of God Almighty. God gives you things. God blesses you spiritually and financially and materially. There are some very rich disciples. I am not going to tell you that following Jesus will make you rich. That actually bothers me in a profound way. So if you ever hear something resembling the prosperity gospel from this, you won't. Because I'm just convinced. People who think that following Jesus is going to make them rich, godliness is not a means to financial gain. Now, God may bless you financially. Amen. He may not. You may struggle. You may become a disciple and struggle for 2 years. I don't know what God's going to do with that. But I do know He's going to provide for all your needs. I've never seen a person seeking after God that went hungry or was without their basic needs. And we get to enjoy the provision of God. That's a beautiful thing. God provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Let that develop your theology for a minute. Not for your guilt, because you live in a first world country and other people don't have what you have. Right now, I could go on for 30 minutes telling you, making you feel good and guilty about the house you live in and the car you drive and the clothes you have and the overabundance of food that you have in your pantry. Because there are a lot of people that don't have that. But I will refer you back to Acts chapter 17, which says that God determines the times and places where people will live. Okay? You live here right now for a reason. Enjoy where you are. Someday he may carry you to a third world. And you may not have those things. He will still provide for you there. Do not be guilty about what you have and the provision of God, because God provided it for your own enjoyment. He loves to bless you. Which parent in here says, all right, take this, now feel guilty about it? We walked around at the homeschool convention for like an hour yesterday. Thousands upon thousands of booths and books and toys, and oh my gosh. It was great, but it was, the Normans and my family went to Greenville, South Carolina to take part in the homeschool convention. It was fantastic. They had an entire room. It was massive and was full of things. And what did I do? Wonder what I can bring home for my kids. I wonder what I could give to Drew that would just make him light up. What can I give to Ellie that would... Now, if I can do that and I'm evil, how much more God looks around and thinks about, I know what's going to make Baylor happy. I'm going to provide him with the ability to take extended trips around North America and Europe. Provides some enjoyment for you, doesn't it? If you don't know, they just drove around the country last year together with them and their dog, and I bet they made memories that'll last you for a lifetime. This year they're going to Europe, all over the place, for their enjoyment. I'm trying to make this personal. Like, how do you see other people's blessing, the provision of God? Somebody gets a job, somebody gets a promotion, somebody gets something else. Are you tempted to think, well, where's mine, God? God provides things for your enjoyment. Let's go ahead and celebrate the provision of God. You have the right to enjoy your life. Now, the first part of that is don't start loving money, because that's trouble. Don't keep your life free from the love of money. You have the right to enjoy your things. Now, let me recap. Your rights as a child of God. You have the right to approach God with confidence. You have the right to be led by His Spirit. You have the right to test and approve His will. You have the right to pursue not just happiness, but holiness. You have the right to be free from worldly labels. You have the right to forgive other people. You have the right to raise your children in God's care. You have the right to wear His army, to bear His armor, to take up arms. You have the right to make disciples. You have the right to celebrate progress and maturity in your life, and you have the right to enjoy His provision. Now, that is your spiritual Bill of Rights. There are many more. This whole thing is sort of full of God's contract with you and Him. Just right after right after right that He has given you that no one can take away from you. And at the end of that section where we started in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. He made His dwelling among us. He gave us the right to be called children of God. And through Him, we have received one blessing after another. That's beautiful theology right there. One, not one curse, not one punishment that you deserve, one blessing after another. These are your rights as a child of God. I hope you're encouraged this morning. And I hope you don't let the accuser take your rights away. But you hold firmly to them. Now, we're going to take communion together in just a second. And I want to do something a little bit different. I want to sing my favorite song. Will you help me sing my favorite song during communion? One of my favorite songs is Jesus is Lord. Okay? You know Jesus? You know that one? Now, my...